Amen. Please remain standing and turn with me to the book of Romans. Thank you, John. Thank you, Michael. We are in Romans chapter 8. One of my favorite chapters in the whole Bible. We're going to have to stay here for years. Romans chapter 8, we find ourselves looking at verses 26 and 28. Romans chapter 8, verses 26 to 28. Let's read that together. In Romans chapter 8, verse 26, Paul writes, "In the same way, the Spirit also helps our weakness. For we do not know how to pray as we should, but the Spirit Himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And He who searches the hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because He intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. And we know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to His purpose." Let's pray. Father, thank you for your precious word. Father, we are reminded that you are on the throne. You are in control of all things. We thank you so much, dear Father, that you have offered your Son as a Lamb of God. Your perfect, righteous, divine Son came into this earth. He suffered, He bled, He died, He was buried. And He did this as a Lamb of God. He did this as a substitute for sinners. And He rose again the third day. And now by trusting in Christ as Savior and Lord, we can be forgiven. We can be saved and delivered from the wrath to come. And for that, we praise you, Lord. And now, Father, may you speak to us this morning. May you encourage us and strengthen us. We thank you for your many, many promises. And we thank you for your Son. Bless us now, Father. I ask that you would allow me to be your preacher. And I pray that you would open every heart, I pray. In Jesus' name we ask. Amen. Please be delivered, too. Please be seated. Yeah, delivered also. Yeah, scratch that what am I thinking here? This morning we are in Romans chapter 8, and as you know, last week we talked about how, you know, we're just waiting for the Lord to come back. We're waiting to be set free from this body of corruption. And we saw this. Go back with me to Romans chapter 8, verse 18. We see that Paul is really defending the statement in the very beginning of Romans 8, where he says there is no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, because we stand in Christ and we have been clothed in the righteousness of Christ, and no one can take that away from us. Paul goes on to say, if you remember, in Romans chapter 8, verse 18, he says this, "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that is to be revealed in us." So, beloved, no matter what you are going through, if you are redeemed and you are born again, you have to look past what you're going through today and look to the glory of tomorrow. Someday you will be with the Lord, and someday you will answer to Him. And for those of us that are saved, it's going to be pure glory, isn't it? Pure glory. And so we cannot even compare with this temporary life that we're going through the glory that is before us. And Paul goes on to say in verse 19, and this is all connected, he says, "For the anxious longing of what? Creation waits eagerly for the revealing of the sons of God." Why? Because creation itself has been subjected to incorruption. Look at verse 20. "For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of Him who subjected it, that the creation itself also will be set free from its slavery to corruption into the freedom, to the glory of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groans and suffers the pains of childbirth together until now. And not only this, but also we ourselves, having the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting eagerly for our adoption as sons, the redemption of our body. Someday we're going to be resurrected. We're going to have a glorified body, a heavenly body, and we're waiting for that. Paul goes on to say, "For in hope we have been saved, but hope that is seen is not hope. For who hopes for what he already sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, with perseverance we wait eagerly for it." And so we see that Paul is talking about how creation groans, waiting for the incorruption, right? Waiting for the revealing of the sons of men or the sons of God. And then we see that even we as Christians, we groan waiting for the redemption of our body, waiting for the glorified body. And then we find ourselves now in verse 26, where Paul talks about the Holy Spirit groans. And this is where we find ourselves, beloved. You have in your bulletins there the outline in Romans 8, verses 26 to 28, three things. In verse 26, you see God's oversight. You see the Holy Spirit helping us. We see in verse 27 that not only does the Holy Spirit help us, but we see the omniscience of God. God knows every heart, and he knows the thoughts of the Holy Spirit. And then finally, in verse 28, we'll see the omnipotence of God, that he works all things together for good to those that love him. Look at verse 26 now. We see here, because it's a continuation, Paul says in verse 26, "In the same way, the Spirit also helps our weaknesses." So even though you and I are redeemed and we're born again, we still have weaknesses, don't we? We still do not know the very specific will of God all the time. And so we have the Holy Spirit that lives in us, that is with us, and he helps us in our weaknesses. He says, "For we do not know how to pray as we should." A lot of us, we're prayer warriors, but the truth is, beloved, we need the Holy Spirit's help when we pray. "But the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words." And so we find ourselves that, as Paul is mentioning here, God is the one overseeing our life, isn't he? And he's given us the permanent indwelling Holy Spirit that also groans. Isn't that amazing? Do you realize that when you're praying, you're not praying by yourself? That when you're praying, the Holy Spirit is also offering up prayers, groaning, interceding for us? It's parallel with Jesus being our high priest, who also intercedes for us. So we have both the Holy Spirit and we have Christ. So Paul is here sharing with us, in a sense, for the third time, not only does creation groan, not only do we groan, but even the Holy Spirit groans as we're offering our prayers to the Lord. So what's taking place here? In verse 26, we see it's not we who are groaning, it's the Holy Spirit in us. As we're praying to the Lord, the Holy Spirit, sometimes we're not able to put in words the depths of our heart. I don't know if you ever felt that way. There are times where I go to God in prayer and my heart can be so troubled, I do not know how to put it in words. How do I do that? And I just come before God and tears start flowing, and sometimes it's hard to express myself. But the Holy Spirit of God is groaning and communicating to the Father what's in my heart. And it's so important that we understand this. You know what this is called? You want to write this down. This is called inter-trinitary communication. Inter-trinitary communication, where God the Spirit is speaking to God the Father for us. You see this throughout the Scripture, where the Lord is speaking to himself in that sense. We kind of see that in the high priestly prayer, where God the Son is praying to God the Father. Where else do we see this? Go with me to Genesis. I'm glad you asked that question. Genesis chapter 1. Genesis chapter 1, verse 26. And you know the verse, Genesis 1:26, in the beginning of creation. And look at verse 26. Then God said, let me make man in my image. Is that what it says? Oh, that's a horrible translation. Then God said, let us make man in our image. Who's God talking to? The angels? We're not made in the image of angels, beloved. This is the inter-trinitary communication. Inter-trinitary council. Then God said, let us, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, let us make man in our image according to our likeness, and let them rule over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the sky and over the cattle and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. And so, beloved, you and I who have the Holy Spirit of God living in us communicates, God the Spirit communicates with God the Father. The deep things that we cannot even express. We don't even know how to really pray right. And the Holy Spirit helps us in our weaknesses as we're crying out, Abba, Daddy. You know, even Paul needed help, didn't he? Even Paul, you think, well, he's a great apostle, yes. But even Paul, when he was praying, sometimes God said no to Paul. Go with me to 2 Corinthians, would you? Chapter 12. And when you see a great apostle needing help and needing the Holy Spirit to guide him, we see that how much more do we need God's help? 2 Corinthians chapter 12, look at verse 1. Remember Paul's vision? Paul goes on to say, in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, that he had a vision. Did you know that Paul's taken to the third heaven? Why did God take Paul? How come he hasn't taken us to the third heaven? You know why? Because God was giving Paul strength for the battle, for the scars, for the beatings, for the shipwrecks, for the imprisonments. God was giving him that strength. Just like he gave Isaiah in Isaiah chapter 6, the vision of the Lord sitting on his throne high and lifted up and the angels crying out. And because the Lord gave Paul such a great vision in verses 1 through 6, Paul goes on to say in verse 7, because of the surpassing greatness of the revelation for this reason, to keep me from exalting myself, see that? There was given to me what? A thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to torment me, to keep me from exalting myself. Now, some believe it was a physical ailment. Others believe they were the false teachers going in, dogging Paul's steps and going in and leading people astray. And so what did the Lord, what did Paul do? Look at verse 8. Concerning this, I implored the Lord three times that it might leave me. And what did the Lord say to Paul? You know what he said? No. And he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for power is perfected in weakness. That's the way we are, aren't we? When we go through trials and tribulations, Lord, take me out of this. You know what the Lord says? No. I'm going to make you stronger. I'm going to make you more dependent upon my grace. I'm going to cause you to draw even closer to me than you ever have before. And so the Lord said to Paul, no. You see where the Holy Spirit helps us in our weaknesses? And so Paul says, now most gladly, therefore, I will rather boast about my weaknesses so that the power of Christ may dwell in me. And so, beloved, we see here then that God has given us the permanent indwelling Holy Spirit. And so that when we pray and we are crying to the Lord, things that we cannot even express, The Holy Spirit through us groans. And God's able to read the thoughts of the Holy Spirit. Even Paul himself needed the Holy Spirit of God to help him in prayer. So understand this, that when you're praying, you're not praying alone. The Holy Spirit is in you, guiding you, helping you, interceding for you. Go with me to 1 Corinthians, would you? You're in 2 Corinthians. Go back one book. We learned then that only God can know the thoughts of the Holy Spirit, and vice versa. The Holy Spirit of God knows the thoughts of God. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, look at verse 9. This is really encouraging for those of you that pray. You think you're praying all by yourself? You're not. The Holy Spirit is there, right there with you, expressing things too deep. They're not even expressed, but only to the Lord. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2, look at verse 9. What does it say there? He says here in verse 9, "But just as it is written, things which eye has not seen, or ear has not heard, and which have not entered the heart of man, all that God has prepared for those who love him." That's really important. "For to us God revealed them through the Spirit, for the Spirit searches all things, even the depths of God. For who among men knows the thoughts of man except the spirit of the man which is in him? Even so the thoughts of God no one knows except the Spirit of God." And guess what? We have the Holy Spirit living in us. And so, beloved, when you're praying, and sometimes you don't know how to put in words, just sit there quietly, cry out in your heart to the Lord, draw near to the Lord. Know this, that your communication sometimes go beyond words. The Holy Spirit is there, and he groans, and he communicates to the Father. And not only does the Holy Spirit intercede for us, but we have a great high priest, don't we? Along with the Holy Spirit of God, we have the very Son of God. I mean, we are doubly blessed. Go with me to Hebrews chapter 7, would you? Hebrews chapter 7. We have a great high priest who ever lives to make intercession for us. And when he saves us to the uttermost. You know why? Because he ever lives. Hebrews chapter 7, look at verse 23. Hebrews 7, verse 23, he's talking about the old covenant and the old priest back in the old covenant. "For the former priests, on the one hand, existed in greater numbers because they were prevented by death from continuing." See that? "But Jesus, on the other hand, because he continues," how long? "Forever, holds his priesthood permanently. Therefore, he is able also to save," how long? "Forever, those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them." So, how long can Jesus save us?
Forever.
Forever. And so, beloved, it's important for us to see that. Look at verse 26. "For it was fitting for us to have such a high priest, holy, innocent, undefiled, separated from sinners, and exalted above the heavens, who does not need daily, like those high priests, to offer up sacrifices, first for his own sins and then for the sins of the people, because he did once for all when he offered up himself." Jesus himself had no sin. But when he died, he offered up one sacrifice, himself, the perfect sacrifice, Jesus himself being the Lamb of God. So, beloved, Jesus saves to the uttermost, and he ever lives to make intercession for us. Aren't we blessed? We are super blessed. We have the Holy Spirit that dwells in us, that intercedes for us. Words that are too deep, And he groans to God the Father, and we have the second person in the Trinity, the Son of God, who ever lives to make intercession for us as our high priest. Now, the mistake that people have made in this verse here, go back with me to Romans 26, is that they believe, they say, well, isn't this speaking in tongues? No, friend, this is not speaking in tongues. This is something that every true born-again Christian has, the Holy Spirit. Now, we learn through the book of Acts chapter 2 that the tongues was a earthly language given supernaturally. We learn through 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Excuse me, 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 22, that the gift of tongues was a sign for unbelievers. This is not tongues, beloved. This is something deeper than that. As I mentioned to you before, this is God the Spirit speaking to God the Father on our behalf. Very important for us to understand. And now we understand, and you understand, that when you go to the Lord in prayer, you're not there by yourself. Next time you go to the Lord in prayer, just tell God, Lord, thank you for your Holy Spirit. Thank you for your Holy Spirit. And he's able to express things I cannot even express with words. And so, beloved, we are doubly blessed, aren't we? Doubly blessed. Go with me now to Romans 8. So we see then that God has given us the Holy Spirit, and he makes groans. He groans for us. His groanings are too deep for words. Look at verse 27. And he, talking about the Father, who searches the hearts, knows. See that? He who searches the hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because he intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. So we see then that the Father, who knows everything, right? He knows the Holy Spirit. He knows the mind of the Spirit. But guess what else he knows? He knows what's inside your heart. You understand that? God knows everything about you. He knows your motives. He knows your thoughts. He knows your dreams. He knows your hopes. He knows your plans. He knows your pain. He knows your heartache. God knows everything about you. And praise the Lord, he still loves us. It's an amazing thing. God knows the heart of man, and he searches every heart. Have you thought about this? What does God see when he looks into your heart? What does he see? Does he see a heart that loves him? Or does he see a fraud? What does God see? See, only God knows, and you know. It is important for us to understand that over and over again, the scripture teaches how God looks right into the heart of men. Go with me to 1 Samuel. Go back in the Old Testament. You see, God had given Israel a king, didn't he? But it was a king that Israel wanted. They wanted to be like all the other nations, and so they wanted a king. So God said, okay, I'll give you what you want. Be careful when God gives you what you want. So he gave Israel what they wanted. He had a plan to give them a king, but they forced the hand of Samuel, and God told Samuel, don't worry about it. They haven't rejected you. They rejected me. And we learn that God killed King Saul. He was a man that became an egomaniac, made a statue of himself, and disobeyed the Lord. So the Lord says, you know, it's my turn now. And the Lord says, I'm going to pick a man after my own heart. I'm going to pick a man that loves me. And so we find here in 1 Samuel chapter 16, verse 1, now the Lord said to Samuel, how long will you grieve over Saul, since I have rejected him from being king over Israel? Fill your horn with oil and go, and I will send you to Jesse the Bethlehemite, for I have selected a king for myself among his sons. But Samuel, he knew that Saul was an egomaniac and a crazy man, said, how can I go when Saul hears it? He will kill me. And the Lord said, take a heifer with you and say, I have come to sacrifice to the Lord. You shall invite Jesse to the sacrifice, and I will show you what you shall do, and you shall anoint for me the one whom I designate to you. So Samuel did what the Lord said and came to Bethlehem, and the elders of the city came trembling to meet him. They had the fear of God, didn't they? They came trembling to meet him and said, "Do you come in peace?" And he said, "In peace." Shows you a powerful man as Samuel was. "I've come to sacrifice to the Lord. Consecrate yourselves and come with me to the sacrifice." He also consecrated Jesse and his sons and invited them to the sacrifice. And when they entered, he looked at Eliab, probably the oldest of Jesse, and thought, "Surely the Lord's anointed is before me." Oh, you know why? Because he looked like a king. He was tall and he was handsome. You know, that's one thing that Saul had. Did you understand that? When God chose Saul, he was like the Rock Hudson of Israel, you know. Stood head and shoulders. He was so handsome and good looking. Yeah, he looked the part, but his heart was all wrong. And so here, Samuel comes, "Oh, there's another Rock Hudson here. Surely the Lord's anointed is before him." Look at verse 7. "But the Lord said to Samuel, 'Do not look at his appearance or at the height of his stature, because I have rejected him.'" And here's the key. "For God sees not as man sees. For man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart." Did you know that God's looking at your heart right now? Right now. What does God see? Does he see reverence? Does he see love? Does he see adoration? What does God see? "Then Jesse called Abinadab and made him pass before Samuel, and he said, 'The Lord has not chosen this one either.' Next, Jesse made Shema pass by, and he said, 'The Lord has not chosen this one either.' Then Jesse made seven of his sons pass before Samuel, but Samuel said to Jesse, 'The Lord has not chosen these.' And Samuel said to Jesse, 'Are these all the children?' And he said, 'There still remains the youngest, and behold, he is tending the sheep.'" Oh, you don't want that guy. He's the youngest. He's just watching the sheep, and he's really a nobody. He didn't even bring him in to meet Samuel. "Then Samuel said to Jesse, 'Send and bring him, for we will not sit down until he comes here.'" God was looking for a man that loves him. Verse 12, "So he sent and brought him in. Now he was ruddy." That means red. Probably red from the sun. Some believe he was a redhead. We don't know. I'll tell you when I get to heaven. "He was ruddy with beautiful eyes and handsome in appearance. And the Lord said, 'Arise, anoint him, for this is he.' Then Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the midst of his brothers so they can see that God was choosing him. And the Spirit of the Lord came mightily upon David from that day forward. And Samuel arose and went to Ramah." So, beloved, God looks at the heart, doesn't he? And I want you to understand, because we have the Holy Spirit of God living in us, but I want you to understand this. No matter what we do, God looks at our heart and the motives of our heart. God reads our thoughts. Yes, we can even sin in our thoughts. God knows our dreams. He knows our hopes. He knows our plans. There is nothing hidden from his sight. God even knows your heartaches and your pain and your longings. So, beloved, this, I know for me, this helps me when I cry out to my Lord. When I cry out, "Abba, Father," you know, it's like Peter, "Lord, you know all things. You know my heart." That's why we can sit quietly and the Holy Spirit groans. So here, God is seeking for a man who loves him. This has to do with the omniscience of God, doesn't it? And you know Psalm 139. Most of you know this. Go with me there. Psalm 139, verses 1 through 6. You all know this passage, but it's a great passage because it shows us that God knows everything about us. He created us, and he reads our thoughts. Psalm 139. Go with me there. You know, beloved, if you can try to keep your thoughts pure, it'll keep your actions pure. Do you understand that? It'll keep your words pure. If by God's grace, we can control our thoughts, how do we do that? By hiding and treasuring God's word in our heart, that we may not sin against him. Psalm 139 verse 1 says, O Lord, you have what? You have searched me and known me. You like, when you read this, we think, oh, God searched David. Guess what? God has searched you and known you. You know, when I sit down and when I rise up, you understand my thought from afar. You scrutinize my path and my lying down and are intimately acquainted with all my ways. Even before there is a word on my tongue, behold, O Lord, you know it all. You have enclosed me behind and before and laid your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is too high. I cannot attain it. You know, for those of us that belong to the Lord who are born again, this is comforting. This strengthens me. I look at this and, wow, God knows my heart. He knows my thoughts. Before I pray, God already knows. But if I'm a sinful person and I don't love the Lord, this is frightening. To those who hate God, to those who are walking and living a godless life, God also knows their sin and their thoughts and their words, and they will be judged. So in one sense, it's a two-edged sword, isn't it? For us, it's a comfort. And in a sense, it puts a fear of God in us, because when you have the wrong thoughts, we should confess that and get right with God. For those who don't know God, God's going to judge every thought, every word, every action, every motive. It can be a frightening thing to those who do not know the Lord. We learned that when even the apostles, when they needed to replace Judas, remember that? Remember, they cast lots. They didn't know what the heart of God was. Go with me to Acts chapter 1. We learned that it was already part of God's plan that Jesus will be betrayed, and that someone was going to replace his betrayer. We see that in Acts chapter 1. Go with me there. Verse 21. I want you to see something. But even here, the apostles of the Lord, they wanted the Lord to choose for them. Acts chapter 1, look at verse 21. We see that Peter makes a statement that this was all pre-planned. And it was written. He says in verse 20, for it is written in the book of Psalms, Acts chapter 1, verse 20, let his homestead be made desolate, let no one dwell in it, and let another man take his office. Remember that? Verse 21, therefore it is necessary that of the men who have accompanied us all the time that the Lord Jesus went in and out among us, beginning with the baptism of John until the day that he was taken up from us, one of these must become a witness with us of his resurrection. So they put forward two men, Joseph, called Barsabbas, who is also called Justice, and Matthias. And listen how they prayed. This is so great. And they prayed and said, you, Lord, who know what? Who know the hearts of all men. See that? What a wonderful prayer. This has to do with the omniscience of God. God is all-knowing. You, Lord, who know the hearts of all men, show which one of these two you have chosen to occupy this ministry and apostleship from which Judas turned aside to go to his own place. And they drew lots for them, and the lot fell to Matthias. And he was added to the 11 apostles. You see, beloved, God knows everything, doesn't he? And he's able to read our heart, even when we're praying. Again, we have the Holy Spirit that groans for us things too deep for words, and even when we're praying, God can read our thoughts. He knows what's in our heart. He knows our pain and our sadness. But as I mentioned before, what does God see when he looks into your heart and my heart? Does he see that we love the Lord? I hope he does. Does he see someone like David? Someone, a man after his own heart? Or does he see Saul? Saul was a big phony, wasn't he? For a short time, he was walking with the Lord, but then, you know, the power went to his head and the riches, and Saul went his own way and became an idolater. And so we see, beloved, that God has given us his Holy Spirit. He intercedes for us. God knows the mind of the Spirit. Even the Holy Spirit of God knows the mind of God. He knows our thoughts and our mind. Go now to verse 28. Go back with me to Romans 28. We not only are talking about the omniscience of God, but now the omnipotence of God. The omnipotence of God. What does that mean? God is all-powerful. He is almighty. That he's able to orchestrate things for our good. This is such a comforting verse. It doesn't matter what we go through. It doesn't matter what pain, what heartache. It doesn't matter. You know what? God's working it out for our good. What is our ultimate good? Christ-likeness. Christ-likeness. And he goes on to say in Romans chapter 8, verse 28, and we know that God causes some things. Is that what it says? Most things. How can you say all things? That's the word panta in the Greek. You know why? Because God is almighty. He's almighty. God is on the throne, isn't he? This is what you call the sovereignty of God. And we know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God. Now, he doesn't say that all things work together for good for everybody. He doesn't say that. Do you understand that? For those who are not redeemed, for those who are not saved, are not disciples of Christ, all things don't work together for good for those people. And so we have to understand that. It's very select, right? We know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God. Those are the redeemed, beloved. To those who are called according to his purpose. That's the effectual call, isn't it? And so we see, beloved, God's omnipotence and sovereignty. God who is on his throne, who orchestrates all things to work together for good to those who love God. The ultimate picture is the cross, isn't it? The ultimate picture is the cross. At the cross, we see that there are sinful men that hated Christ so much, were jealous of him, took him, and nailed him to a cross, doing the most heinous evil that men can possibly do, by slaughtering the Son of God and murdering him. And yet God took that picture of a cross. And we can see the glory of God through redemption, through salvation. We see at the cross, remember two things. We see the wrath of God being poured out, and yet we see the love of God being poured out. Did God work that out for our good? And Christ's glory? Absolutely. Absolutely. So at the cross, we see the ultimate picture, don't we? Of God orchestrating all things for the good of his saints. God's absolute authority. You might say, has absolute authority over man's will? Yes, he does. Absolute authority, friend. We have to understand that. And we see then that Jesus' death is that perfect example of a tragedy turned into glory. Ashes turned to beauty. You know who understood this? was Joseph. Remember Joseph who was sold? At the age of 17, go with me to Genesis 50. Go all the way back to the first book in the Bible. Poor Joseph. Now, I believe he was a spoiled child, and I think his brothers, they had such profound hatred for him. He was a type of Christ, wasn't he? Hated by his own brethren. And so we see Joseph was sold into slavery, went into Potiphar's house, and even there he was falsely accused and then thrown into prison. I bet the whole time Joseph was going through this thinking, God, why? Why are you doing this to me? Right? Some of us are that way. We're wondering, I don't understand. You know what? Believe Romans 8:28 that all things work together for good to those that love God. Believe it. Because it's true. God is on the throne. He's in control. And you know what? It'll keep your sanity. It'll keep your sanity. And so we see then that I'm sure that Joseph was that way. I'm sure that Job was the same way. God, why? It's for our good. You have to believe that, beloved, because it is the truth. It is the truth. Genesis chapter 50, look at verse 15. We learn that Joseph's father, Jacob, had just died. Genesis 50, verse 15. It says, when Joseph's brothers saw that their father was dead, they said, man, we're in trouble now. You know, we think Joseph was being nice to us because our father was alive, but now that he's gone, he's going to lower the boom on us. Right? What if Joseph bears a grudge against us and pays us back in full for all the wrong which he did to him, or we did to him? So they send a message to Joseph saying, your father charged before he died. This is a big lie, by the way. Saying, thus you shall say to Joseph, please forgive, I beg you, the transgression of your brothers and their sin, for they did you wrong. And now please forgive the transgression of the servants of the God of your father. And what did Joseph do? He wept. You know why? Because they stabbed him in his heart so deeply. But he loved his brothers. He did. He wept when they spoke to him. And then his brothers also came and they fell down before him and said, behold, we are your servants. But Joseph said to them, do not be afraid, he said. For am I in God's place? He goes on to say in verse 20, this is, by the way, this is Romans 8:28 in the Old Testament. This is my opinion. He says to his brothers, as for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good in order to bring about this present result, to preserve many people alive. You see, Joseph understood that God orchestrated this all. Do you believe that? Do you believe when you're having the worst day of your life and tragedy strikes you, do you believe that God is on the throne and he's working and orchestrating all this for your good? I do. Even Job says, though he slay me, yet I will trust him. Beloved, the way I want to die is I want to die trusting God. That's how I want to die, faithful, walking with God, even if it takes my life, faithful to the end. Joseph understood this. Job finally understood it, didn't he? And so we see then, beloved, that all these things are working together. God is on the throne. There are no accidents with God. Here on earth, we see accidents, right? We say, oh, what a terrible accident. In heaven, there are no accidents. It's only God's sovereignty. He allows things to happen. God has no evil, but he allows things to happen. Understand that the devil is God's devil. You understand that? He's even in control over the devil. You remember, if you read the book of Job, when he's asking God permission, even the devil's on a leash. Remember with Paul, He said that the Lord has allowed a messenger of Satan. Even God was using that messenger of Satan in Paul's life. So remember, the devil is God's devil. The demons are God's demons. He's in control. Yet God himself has no sin. But he orchestrates all these things for our good. It's important for us to understand this. Even Joseph's sufferings and pain and heartache was for good. Go with me to Psalm 119. Psalm 119. I want you to see this, beloved. You have to believe this, because as a Christian, you're going to go through all kinds of disappointment and heartache. Psalm 119, verse 67. Psalm 119. Listen to what David says. David says to the Lord, before I was afflicted, what was I doing? I went astray. But now, I keep your word. You know what fire does for us? Causes us to draw closer to God. Causes us to have a broken heart. It causes tears to flow. Causes us to cry out to the Lord. And now we know we have the Holy Spirit right alongside of us. Look at verse 71. Psalm 119, 71. What does David say? He says to the Lord, it is good for me that I was afflicted. Isn't that crazy? I don't think I ever said that to my dad. Dad, it was good for me. In fact, I told you I got spanked twice and it wasn't my fault. I wasn't saying that to my dad. She was imperfect. But not God. God doesn't make mistakes. She says to God, it is good for me that I was afflicted. How many of you can say that? It is good for me that I was afflicted, that I may learn your statutes. This is David understanding the sovereignty of God in his life. Go with me to verse 75. He goes on to say, I know, O Lord, that your judgments are righteous, and that in what? In faithfulness you have afflicted me. Wow. Can we say that to God? Do you remember the last time you said, God, I know this is for my good, and God, I praise you? That's hard. I remember this young lady said, Pastor, is it possible that our hearts can be broken and tears flowing and we can still praise God? I said, absolutely. You may go through tragedy. You may go through heartache and pain, and the tears may flow and your heart may be broken, and yet you can still praise God because he's working it all out for your good. And you say, Lord, in your faithfulness, you have afflicted me. You may not understand till you are on the other side of heaven, but understand God's word and believe God's word. God in his faithfulness, he has afflicted us, and we can praise him, beloved. We can praise God that all things work together for good. I told you this will keep your sanity, friend. In the time of tragedy, in the time of darkness, remember who's in control. It's not you. It's not the doctors. It's not anybody. It's the Lord. The Lord decides all things. And so we can trust him, can't we? We can trust him. And we have the victory, don't we? Let me just finish with this. Remember that the promise of God is working everything out for the good of those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. Remember that Paul is talking about those who are redeemed, who have been purchased with the precious blood of Christ, those who are saved, those who have surrendered their life to Jesus and have confessed him as their Savior and Lord and Redeemer. So here's a big question. You guys know the question. Are you saved? Are you born again? When God looks into your heart, does he see a child of God? Does he see a man or woman that loves him? What does he see? That's a big question. Have you called on the name of the Lord to save you? Please don't forget that Jesus, he suffered, he bled, he died for the ungodly, didn't he? So that sinners may escape the wrath to come, that they may be delivered from the eternal flames of hell. We learn that Christ later was buried, wasn't he? But on the third day, Christ rose again in power, once again proclaiming himself as the Son of God. So, beloved, please understand this. So right now, today, by Christ dying for sinners as the Lamb of God and conquering the grave, people like you and me can be forgiven. We can be saved. We can be delivered from the wrath to come by trusting in Christ Jesus as our Savior and Lord. Paul says in Acts 17, verse 30, that God commands every man everywhere to repent and to trust in Jesus as their Savior and Lord. So let me ask you this. Will you open your heart? Maybe you've heard this and you're like, well, you know, I heard that, but it's not for me. Friend, let me tell you something. When you die, there's only two ways to die. You can die in your sin and end up eternally away from God in a place called the lake of fire, or you can die with your sins forgiven. There's no neutral ground here. You're either saved or you're unsaved. It's like J. Vernon McGee says, they're either the saints or the ain'ts, right? And so we have to understand that God sent his Son, and we have to, there's got to be a decision there. And I pray that God will open your heart and that you will be saved. Well, I'm going to pray and ask Brother Steve, with Brother Steve, to come forward and give us our announcements. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Father, thank you so much for your precious word. Lord, we have victory. We have the Holy Spirit that intercedes for us. We have Jesus as our high priest who ever lives to make intercession for us, who died, who is able to save us to the uttermost. We thank you, Father, for our Savior. We thank you, Lord, that you work and orchestrate all things for our good. Lord, we don't deserve it. We know it's your grace and mercy upon us. But, Father, help us to remember that you're the one that's on the throne and in control. And we ask now that you would bless us. Help us be strengthened by your word. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.